Ladies, thank you for that gorgeous song that you sang. Made my heart long for that. Did it make your heart long for being totally caught up in the love of God? And how often do you say to your soul, why am I so downcast when I know the God of the universe is for me and he's governing all things for my benefit? How can I be this way? And yet we can be, can't we? We can be very downcast, and so praise God that he has made a provision for that as well. I want to thank all the younger people that are here today, and I want to say to you for a second, you know, you face a world that's far more alluring and dazzling right in front of you than many of us older people did, right? And if we could look back and say, we were more content playing in our backyards with a pile of dirt, it's because we thought that's all there was. We had no idea. So sometimes, you know, my older people like me can be very critical of the younger generation, and yet perhaps we don't deeply understand what it feels like to face such visual evidence of all the things that we don't have. And to want those things and to face a peer group that has so many things as well that we don't have. So thank you for being here. And I pray that God will give, you know, these next generations a very robust gospel that can meet that as well. Not be undone by it. Parents that don't have to be terribly afraid of it. It's like there's nothing new under the sun. There is, and yet there isn't, right? There's still the human heart. And so the truths are the same, yet the temptations vary wildly. And you know, Newton says, it's a miracle that we don't all sin a whole lot more than we do, because we live in a world full of temptation, and now it's right in front of us. We have really sinful hearts, and we're weak, and then we have an adversary who's out to get us, and he's really good at what he does, and he's been doing it for a while. So we shouldn't really be surprised when we're struggling with hard things, and contentment being one of them. We should be surprised when we're not. And we should be thanking God for that, because it's not a surprise. We have many things against us, but then we have the one thing that we really need for us. And that's really good news. Okay, I want to talk in this final session about Jeremiah Burroughs' idea of spiritual math. I was interested by this because he just brings an interesting perspective to it that I think as I look back on my life, God has been implementing this, but I can only see it kind of over time. So let me read this quote to you. A Christian comes to contentment not so much, or I would say not only by, the way of addition, but by way of subtraction. That is God's way of contentment, and it is a way that the world has no skill in. I open it thus, not so much by adding to what he would have, or to what he has, not by adding more to his condition, but rather by subtracting from his desires, so as to make his desires and his circumstances even and equal. It's interesting, isn't it? A carnal heart knows no way to be contented but this: I have such and such possessions, and if I had this added to them and the other comfort added that I have not now, then I should be contented. Perhaps I have lost my possessions. If I could only have them back, something to make up for my loss, then I would be a contented man. But contentment does not come in that way. It does not come, I say, by adding to what you want, but by subtracting from your desires. It's all one to the Christian whether I get up to what I would have or get my desires down to what I already have, either to attain what I do desire or to bring down my desires to what I have already attained. My wealth is the same, for it is fitting for me to bring my desire down to my circumstances, as it is to raise up my circumstances to my desire. This man walks with abundantly more ease than any other. With a gracious heart, he thinks this way: the Lord has been pleased to bring down my circumstances. Now if the Lord brings down my heart and makes it equal to my circumstances, then I am well enough. Well, that's very interesting, right? We tend to think of contentment coming when we get what we want or get what we need. And he's saying, well, you know, actually that might be one way to get contentment, but another way, maybe even a better way, is when God is merciful and kind to match our desires to his provision. And we know that desire is a big word in the emotional and spiritual realm of our lives, right? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Because you have desires that are not fulfilled, and they give way to sin and they give way to death when we go after and pursue our desires. So desires is kind of a big word. And when we are full of discontent, it's usually because there's something we really want, and maybe we really need it in some way, you know? And maybe it's a really, really big thing. We're not talking just about a new pair of shoes here. Lord, please let my husband live through this surgery. There are so many heavy, heavy things that we want, and we want them for very good reasons. So God could add your contentment by answering that prayer, or he could not answer the prayer but then match your heart to that. So I thought that was so interesting, because as I look back on my life, there are ways that God has done this. And he's done it kind of in surprising ways. I think sometimes when we really want something, sometimes he will show us our heart by giving it to us, and we find out it's not quite what we thought it was going to be. Sometimes he withholds it, and our hearts rear up, you know, and we realize that idol is a big, big problem. And maybe before he grants it, or maybe he will never grant that thing, but he shows us our heart. He is kind to show us our heart. And, you know, babies were like that for me. I had such a baby idolatry as a young woman. And in the circles of Christians, women in my younger childbearing years, it was considered very spiritual to have a very big family. Okay, it's a godly, spiritual thing to do. Well, I had no spiritual motive. I just really love babies. I was a little crazy. I'm planning the next one while I'm pushing one out. It's like, ladies, that is not normal. And it's not healthy. And my husband's like, could we, like, bring this one home? Get to know this baby a little bit first? So what was that all about? I was very gratified as a mom. I just, you know, babies, mom is their world in many ways, right? And I was the answer to all their problems. And there's something kind of gross about it. Why am I so gratified to be a mother? And why am I just cranking them out one after the other? It's like, and you know, it was a while after they'd all come out that I thought, what have I done? So in some ways, God crushed that idolatry by giving me exactly what I wanted, right? And then I found out, oh my goodness, you have to raise them like beyond the baby stage, and this is really hard. It's really exhausting. So although God did grant that prayer, you know, it's like he definitely toned down by showing me that idolatry and helping me to see, like, this is really weird. But then also kind of crushing me with the weight of the answered prayer, you know, and that's kind of him. It's kind of him to let me see that. So God does that. And sometimes I was trying to think of some of the ways in which God has lowered my desires to match reality and therefore brought a kind of contentment. And I'd like you to think back, those of you who've been Christians for a long time, what were you ardently desiring 10 years ago? What was on your mind? What were you after? What did you want, you know? And how did God work through those things? What are some of the ways in which God has granted contentment? What are some of the ways in which he hasn't necessarily, but he has definitely increased contentment by bringing down your situation? And I do really enjoy this. What are some of the ways that God could do that? Well, let's see, I was thinking about it. This links a little bit to our initial talk about expectations. God could increase your contentment by lowering your expectations, right? He could lower your expectations of your husband, your family. He could lower your expectations. I know young people who want their job to be the job of all jobs, right? It's got to be fulfilling. It's got to be the most wonderful thing in the world. It's got to be big and important. And if they're Christians, sometimes it's got to be a big, important thing for God, and it's massive, right? And then maybe in the end, at some point, they'll just be grateful to have a job, right? Maybe the expectations will change. Maybe God will withhold the great, wonderful job to the point where they're just going to be glad to have a job. And they're actually quite content now, right? Because this dream that maybe wasn't soaked in reality and wasn't the healthiest of dreams matches. So that's not an easy process, is it? It takes a lot of, thinking, you know, God, I want this, and God has provided this. And now I want to ask God to match my desire to what he has provided. And I think that's hard. I think it's hard. I think some of it naturally happens over time. And many of us in our older years now, we don't crave and want the things that we wanted before. And we realize they weren't silly. They weren't wonderful like we thought they were. Like maybe God could increase your contentment by lowering, taking away your obsession with your own performance as a Christian. Maybe you could open your eyes, he would open your eyes and show you reality and say, you want to be this, but you're actually this. And maybe that would be okay. Maybe you could be content with that, okay? With a dose of reality, opening your eyes like, oh, I'm not the world's strongest, most wonderful Christian in the whole world. And that's okay. Maybe I can be content with it because God is. That's where he has me right now, okay? Maybe God could increase your contentment by lowering your pride, by taking away from your prideful self-reliance, by over the years showing you, you know, you thought you were something and maybe you're not that. And maybe it's a relief to find out, you know, I'm not that. This is what God has given me and I want to be grateful that for what is and what he has given me. So this is operating in us. What are some other things? Like maybe God could increase your contentment by decreasing your blindness. Opening your eyes, okay? Maybe he could do it by decreasing the amount that you're dazzled by the world around you. There are a million ways that could happen, right? Maybe he could increase your contentment by actually taking away some of your abilities. I've seen this sometimes with older people, and you wonder, like, how can they, like my mom at 96, as she cannot walk as well and her mental faculties are starting to fail, yet be at peace with that? Well, you know what? In her physical state right now, she's more content to be at home. She's content because she can't do all those things, right? And before, there was a lot of pressure in her mind about all the things that she ought to be doing to serve God and do all this, and she can't do them anymore. And there's a contentment that has settled in. It's like, I can't do them anymore. And that's okay. You know, there are a million ways that God can do this. So that's something that you can be on the lookout. Sometimes God can let you become just exhausted by your own desires, by the things that you want, and by your constant chasing after them, and help you to grow out of that pursuit so that you can relax into that submissive state of what actually is, what God is actually doing. Well, it seems to me that the Apostle Paul was good at this spiritual math thing in some ways. He said this, in Philippians 4:11-13, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What did that look like? That is such a resilience, isn't it? That's maturity in Christ to think, when I have nothing, I have all things because I have Christ. But you know what? When I have everything, really what I need is Christ. So in either circumstance, so long as I have Christ, I'm okay. So that's, you know, decades beyond me. I know that for sure. But Paul really had this understanding of either way, whether we add or whether we subtract, if our confidence is placed in Christ, then we become steady, and our hearts become more steady. So that's a good thing to be asking God to do in your heart, to be working in that area. So, you know, there are areas of my life where this is operating right now. So I love my doggy business, delivering little puppies. Ian's on labor watch right now because I've got two pregnant mamas, and he does not want to deliver the babies, but I found a doula named Cookie. Cookie breeds little teeny Maltese puppies that are about a third the size of Cavalier puppies when they're born. And so she's going to, you know, cover it if Flora goes into labor. But this business that I have grown to love, that was a surprise to me that God kind of placed in my lap. You know, when you love babies and you've enjoyed everything having to do with babies, and then your babies grow, it's very frustrating because there aren't many jobs that you can do that would recreate this infant thing that you love so much, right? But delivering puppies, oh my goodness. I love working with the dogs. I love feeling the puppies kick in the mommy's tummy. I love helping them come out. I love these little infant puppies and watching them grow, and the faces on the kids that come to visit their puppy while it's growing in our home is just so, so precious. So it's really being threatened right now by some zoning problems and some unexpected things that have come up. And so I'm in this place of like, Lord, please have these meetings go my way, and they've all gone against us. It looked like it was going to be really good. All our neighbors were very in favor of this, and then some things happened, and it got ugly. So it might all disappear, and I really don't want it to. I don't know how this is going to end. And I'm really asking God to help me imagine both endings. Help me imagine that if God takes this away, it will be okay. There will be something else that he calls me to do, that he actually loves me, that he's not going to take it away in anger. He's not going to take it away to punish me in any way. We also really need the finances of the business. We spent a while, you know, investing in the business. So if it doesn't continue, we lose a big investment. So there's a lot at stake, like financial instability and the loss of, we can have the dogs and we can breed them. We just wouldn't be able to sell them. Anybody want free Cavalier puppies? There actually are a lot of people that would like free Cavalier puppies. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So this is fresh in my mind too. It's like, I can't manipulate God to do what I want. There's just nothing I can do, you know? And I don't even know what's best for us. I just don't know. I don't know what's best for Ian and his health. I don't know what's best for our neighbors. I don't know what's best for anything. So as we wait, I think the one way I'm just trying to prepare is like, well, you know, God, help me to imagine life without them and it will be okay. You know, and I don't know what the end of that story is. But I do know that God loves me. I do know he means well for me. He's not teasing me. He's not messing with me. You know, my brothers and my dad teased a lot, and I am tempted to always think God's teasing me. He's just messing with me. You know, and God has really helped me to move past that. No, he doesn't do that kind of stuff. God does not amuse himself by, you know, poking at us and then laughing at how we respond. I mean, that's just silly, isn't it? That's just silly. So what might it look like in terms of other struggles? I was trying to think of some ways that we could think about this whole thing. Accepting what is not an easy thing for us to do. If we think that what we want is within our grasp. So let's talk about a financial struggle. Let's say I'm struggling financially and I spend much of my day thinking and worrying about money. Now, my husband wishes I would worry more about money. This is a little bit hypothetical, but let's run with it, shall we? He does his job in the family. So I pray that God will, you know, meet all of our needs. And I've definitely got the prayer part covered. And now I'm trying to be creative in coming up with ways to diminish, you know, our spending and to increase our income. But nothing's happening. So now I'm not only praying, but I'm kind of pleading with God, and I'm starting to get very restless and upset about this. And when God doesn't answer my prayer, my fear increases. And I can almost feel this ordinary desire for financial stability kind of heading into hyperdrive. Whoop, there it goes, you know. I'm not just concerned. I'm not just a little worried. I am losing some sleep over this now. And I can't stop thinking about it. There would be a sign. There's a flag that points to something going on. It's taking control of me. So we're definitely an idolatry country at that point. Something that money provides is what I want. Could be security. Could be retirement security, could be a nicer house, could be, you know, a million different things. So my emotions are going to kind of point the way to show me, okay, there's an issue here that you need to think about. Well, if God still doesn't answer my prayer, what might I do next? Well, I might start patrolling the spending of everybody in the house, right? Like, what did you buy? Like, are you kidding? Scrutinizing. Now it's just me and my husband, just the two of us, so this is not as applicable as when there were many little creatures in the house. I could start to become very critical of other people. I could start looking at women around me and thinking, why did she spend so much money on her nails? What is that all about? Like, is that biblical? Is that a godly thing? Someone's talks to me about how much they spend at the hairdresser. You know, it's like, what? You know, I could become hypercritical. I could become very reactive in a sense and judging people all around me because this is on my heart and I'm trying to figure out, why is God doing this? Is he mad at me? Am I doing something wrong? You know, well, they're doing something wrong. And you could do a million things like that. I could be really envious of other women, and I could be very self-righteous and judgmental. Well, we don't. We're a lot more careful. Yeah, because you have to be. Oh, my goodness. I could keep pleading and coming up with new ideas. I could, like, start a doggy business, which I actually did. I become more angry and more agitated as these things don't work, and as I'm desperate to add money to my life, and my sin kind of is going to be leaking out in many different kinds of ways. And I'm going to be tempted, what am I going to be tempted to believe about God now? That he's punishing me, that he's teasing me, that, yeah, there are a million ways in which I could go wrong in trying to figure out God's heart and why he's doing this. And so how would some of the things that we've talked about today really help? Because if we move what's true and the premises that are correct to the front of the discussion, it's going to influence where this discussion goes. Because if we start with God's in control, this is not a surprise for him. Okay, it's not out of his control. God could fix this in a million miraculous ways. Apparently he doesn't think that's a good idea for us. And he does this in love, not... He's not being mean. This isn't the end of the story. I don't know what God's going to do. Okay? Wait. Wait. And that's going to turn into, Lord, help me to wait, because waiting is really hard. Trust. Trusting is really hard. What are all the things I'm going to need if God doesn't answer this? And then, Lord, what would it look like? Lord, lower my desires now to what we actually have. So I think I've seen that operating in some different facets of our life, but it might be that we become a lot more grateful for what we already have, and that God could use some kind of special circumstance or story that would lock that into place, you know, that helps us. A lot of people lost a lot during COVID, didn't they? That was really had businesses closed, and people lost income all over the place. It's been really, really hard. Maybe through all of that, I just become like, I'm just grateful. My husband has a job. And we are where we are. But what a relief it would be if God would lower our expectations. And that's not something we ordinarily would ask God to do, I don't think. It's not a natural occurrence to me. But God, would you please lower our expectations? So this sweet submission to the will of God that Jeremiah Burroughs was talking about gives up its own understanding of how things should go. And has the courage to take stock of reality and what is, and to look at your heart, you know, what are all the obstacles that keep you from that sweet inward spirit that can trust in God? What keeps you from trusting in God? We all have different stories. I kind of wish I could just sit at your discussion groups and hear your stories, because we are all different in many, many ways. What keeps you from seeing that beauty of Christ that lets you empty yourself on him and say, I surrender. I give it because I know that you're in charge and that you're good. That's all I got. Wait and see what happens. So we know that Paul was good at that, and we certainly have a lot of descriptions in Scripture of people who were not good at that. And one reason I just haven't gone through Scripture to show you every definition of contentment or every Scripture pertaining to contentment is that I think that's easily something you can do. And you know, don't you, that a discontented heart is seriously wrong. But I also know that you aren't a match for your heart and you cannot fix that. But God can. And his means of working in you are varied. We all would have a different story of how God taught us something. It's really cool because I think as a younger woman, I would share with younger people, like, God taught me this and this is how he taught me this. And they'll look at me like, huh? You know, and I'm really caught up in how God did it for me, but he'll do it differently for each one of us. But this I can assure you, you belong to Christ, you are united to Christ, and he is in you, and he is at work in you, and none of your sin can stop his work in you. So you are growing. You're growing and seeing the beauty of Christ. What helps you see the beauty of Christ more? We talked about word. We talked about sacrament. Those songs that we've been singing, oh yeah, those are great for me. Putting on Pandora, Spotify, listening to worship music really helps draw my heart back to what's real and true. I bet a lot of us would have different ideas that we would give out as just helpful thoughts, like what brings you back to worship? What helps you see the beauty of Christ so that this process is continuing in you of transferring trust onto him and getting your heart settled and stabilized by him? Some people will find it in artwork. Maybe Susan would say that beautiful artwork or beautiful scenery or beautiful poetry, you know. I'm not super artistic, but I'm sure that there are many ways in which God reveals things about himself that teach us really profound and wonderful things about him. One thing you can do in your discussion groups is share with each other things that have led you to a greater understanding of God's love for you. And who knows that God might use that to help other people to grow as well. Always remembering, we are called to try hard. So try hard. I've offered you a few things that you can do, right? Things to think about. Try hard. But it's really hard for humans to try hard and rest in the finished work of Christ. Okay, how do you run the race hard and rest in the finished work of Christ? Well, here's the thing. In all of your trying, you will either succeed or fail. Okay, and if you try in some area of obedience and you succeed and God is holding you up, we talked about the idea of God giving you grace to stand and he holds you up in obedience. The pathway to adoration. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the strength to do that. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience. Help me to continue to grow in this area, okay? Contentment lives well next to that, I think. It's important for us to understand that we can't do it in our own strength or we will take credit for God's work. So success, what's the pathway to adoration? Lord, thank you for giving me the strength to do that. It's not me, it's you. Thank you for the finished work of Christ and his obedience, because you know what? No matter how well I do that thing, it will never be perfect. I need the righteousness of Christ on my best days of obedience every bit as much as I need them on my worst days of disobedience. Do you see that? Because on your best days, you don't come close to the perfection required. Not at all. So let's give up this idea that, like, I did it, I nailed it, I can do this, right? And often, you know, you can try really hard in some area of sanctification and do really well, and then pretty soon you're flat on your face again. And God's kind to do that to you. You need to know you are not responsible for that. But, you know, when you have a lot to rejoice over, then that pathway into thanking God and to adoring Christ and thanking him for his righteousness is an easy one. But what about when you are really sinful and you have blown it really badly, even though you've tried? It's one thing if you haven't tried and you fail, but what if you've really tried and you fail? That's hard, isn't it? That's really tough. What is the pathway to adoration? Well, I think it's a better pathway to adoration in some ways, because it goes right through confession. Lord, no matter how hard I try, I can't change myself. Only you can do that. I can't change myself. Thank you that Jesus paid for this sin. Thank you that I am not in danger of hell because of this. I am safely wrapped in the righteous robes of Christ. Thank you for Jesus who endured this temptation and this sin on my behalf, okay? Let's look to Christ. Let's see how he was perfectly content. And thank him for all the areas of life where he was perfectly content. He lived in poverty. His life was a life of really busy and difficult ministry, I think, to people. If anybody's been in the ministry and you watch Jesus loving people all the time, you're like, it's exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting, right? And up on the mountain of temptation, you know, Satan is at him and God steps back and just lets Satan go, have a go at Jesus. And he is tempted. Never mind the whole Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion, all of that. And yet Jesus faced this and his perfect righteousness is yours. So here we go. We have confession. We have thanksgiving. Confession, asking God for repentance, thanksgiving. And then we have wild celebration because we wear the party clothes, right? We have the righteousness of Christ. We dance and we frolic in the perfection of Jesus Christ as though we had earned it ourselves. So a lot of people think, I can't celebrate Christ and I can't enjoy God unless I have succeeded and I'm doing well in my sanctification. And I would present to you that you might enjoy Jesus Christ a whole lot more when you fail than when you succeed. Because when you succeed, you're fully yourself. It's almost impossible not to be. Okay? And we get this confusion, like, oh, I give thanks to God, but this is what I did, and do what I did, and we get all confused, right? But when you are flat on your face and you've got nowhere else to look but to the righteousness of Christ, that's when you are lost in wonder, love, and praise. That Christ, the one that I read about to you a little while ago, would leave heaven on purpose, choose to leave heaven and endure all of that for the sake of having us belong to him. And those are the thoughts. And, you know, you might think that a little bit when you're doing well, but when you're shredded with defeat, then it's truly marvelous, really. It's truly a miracle that God welcomes you and loves you. And like the father in the story of the prodigal son, you've done it a million times, and there he is, still welcoming you back. You might have done it a million times and be planning the next time you're going to do it. That's how bad we are. That's how sinful we are. But you can't exhaust his grace if you belong to him, okay? And so those are the things that we want to realize, that the grace of God is abounding and overflowing and never ending, and we are ever in need of it. And you'll never escape your need of that till the day that you go to heaven. And then, of course, God's final act of redemption is to wipe every tear from every eye, right? As new creation is made and as Christ, you know, returns and recreates and takes residence in the holy city, it's like we know then that our desires will be met and we will be found fully content in him. Don't know what that'll look like. Don't exactly know what that will feel like. I know it will be good. Are you eager to get away from your sinful self? I get really tired of my sinful self. And I really look forward to the day when I can stand before God and worship him and know that that part of the journey is ended. It's a burdensome part, and God knows this, but it's a really important part. So what you're doing right now, even you're failing, and the areas where you're struggling in this realm of contentment, they're important. And if you don't know that, you're not going to be opening your eyes and paying attention to what God is up to in your grumbling and discontent when he shows you that. So hopefully he will be at work, and he's going to be pointing you more and more toward a love that resides in Jesus Christ. He'll be steadying your soul. I don't know what his timetable is. It's all on his timetable. We are not in charge of God's sanctification agenda. He is completely in charge of that. That's hard. Not my will, but thine be done. Okay, that's a great, that just reminds me all the time. I have a will, I have an agenda, and it gets me into trouble all the time. And if God can help me let go of it, not my will, dear Lord, but thine. And then to think about how that applies to people around me. So the more that I can think about these truths for myself, I can start to extend them to other people. The people around me are weak and struggling. They're trying hard in many ways, or not even having the grace to try at all, and really struggling with sin as well. They are unable to change themselves. How would that change your relationship with people around you? Your kids can't change their hearts, okay? Your husband cannot change his heart. And he cannot create in himself a clean heart. He cannot give himself the will to obey and the ability to obey without God working in that. And it's really interesting when you talk about marriage now, you've got two people in whom God is working. And sometimes it looks really combative and disruptive because God is not generally doing in my husband what I wish he would do. And so God gives me the grace to stand back and say, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, help me to wait. That wait is a big word. Help me to wait. It's true with your friends. It's true with everybody around you. So the more the Lord really steeps your soul in some of these truths, the more it can change expectations, change people around, you know, change your relationship with people around you as well. So, okay, I'd like to close this section and with reading our prayer together, if that's okay. This one's called Another Master. O God, we have no merit. Let the merit of Jesus stand for us. We are undeserving, but we look to your tender mercy. We are full of infirmities, wants, idolatries, and sins, but you are full of grace. We confess our sin, our frequent sin, our willful sin. All our powers of body and soul are defiled, and a fountain of pollution is deep within our nature. There are chambers of foul images within our beings. We have gone from one odious room to another and pried into the secrets of our fallen natures to satisfy ourselves. We are utterly ashamed of what we are in ourselves. Lord, have mercy on us. You strike a heavy blow at our human pride, and we lay in pieces before you. But you have given us another Master and Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, and now our hearts are turned toward holiness. We desire complete obedience to you and long for the day when we stand before you in sinless perfection. Jesus, all your ways of mercy end in our delight. You wept, sorrowed, and suffered so that we could rejoice. For our joy, you have sent a comforter, multiplied your promises, secured our eternal happiness, and given us a living fountain of peace. You are preparing joy for us and preparing us for unending pleasure. Give us more joy in you than we can hold, desire, or imagine. Measure out times of comfort and times of struggle so we won't be proud or confident in our own wisdom and strength. Holy Spirit, humble us and shape our desires toward you. May we grow in grace until the day we bow before our living God, free of idols, perfectly content in him, and lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen.